You know, it's been a long time. I remember when Pastor Ross and I were working together in St. Joe, Missouri. He gave the best presentation on the two witnesses I've ever heard. I remember sitting in his office, and he may not remember this, but I said, you know, we need you on the Amazing Facts team. I'm not a prophet, but I'm glad he's here. Amen? And I'm glad that he is kind enough to invite me back to work with him again. It's been 2 years. He flew out to Williston, North Dakota, to attend our series there a couple years ago. It was Darren Bartell that I was working with there. And so he pulled me outside and I said, hey, how about you coming to Granite Bay? I can't believe it's 2 years ago. That was July, almost 2 years. So glad to be here. Good morning and happy Sabbath. Isn't this a wonderful day? You know what really intrigues me and inspires me is that it's a closer day to the blessed hope. Amen. In light of current events, friends, I'm ready for Jesus to come. What about you? You know, when you look in the world today and on the recent newscast and you see all the fear that's seizing people today, and I'm glad the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is telling us the events that are taking place that Jesus is coming soon, and there's no greater event to be working for than Jesus and his coming. He's coming very soon. I'm glad that you're here. This is a good problem that we have. There's a lot of people here this morning. I'm surprised so many people here. But we want to bring our friends as well. We want to fill this auditorium. There are many people out there that are starving for the truth, that are living in the morass of uncertainty, and we want to show them the hope, Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's just bow our heads for an added word of prayer. I always like to pray before we open up the word. Father, which art in heaven, Lord, hallowed be thy name. You are the great God. You are the one that has given us the breath of life. And Lord, for this hour, I pray that we will see Jesus. May our hearts be open to the message that we need for this time. You've called a church to bear the message for these last days. And I pray that every one of us here this morning, Lord, will take heed to the call and do our appointed work so that we can hasten his coming. Bless us with your spirit today. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13. This is where our scripture reading is taken from. Ezekiel chapter 13. You know, friends, if there is ever a time when God's people need to wake up and be accounted, it is in a day in which we live. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, we probably have that verse memorized, at least we should by this time. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we are in a war. That war did not start here. It began in heaven. But that war carried its way down to this world. It involves every single one of us as individuals. And we know that as we draw closer to the end of time, we know that this war will indeed intensify until all the powers of hell will be brought to bear upon the remnant fold of God. But we need not be discouraged in these last days because the Bible says you and I can stand faithful in this battle. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13. And notice what the prophet says, beginning in verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know, it almost seems that God's directing this passage to the religious world as we know it today. You know, when we see all the things that are transpiring one after another, but yet we hear nothing but peace and safety. We don't hear the message for this day. But notice what the Bible says here, beginning in verse 2. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord. What is our message for the world? Hear the word of God. Can you say amen? You know, friends, how can we proclaim it if we've not known it, experienced it, and especially proclaimed it for ourselves? But then it goes on to say here in chapter 13, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Verse 5, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle, and underscore this, in the day of the Lord. Not the Lord's day, but the day of the Lord, the day of his coming. And so it is talking about that eschatological time just before Jesus breaks the clouds of blue. But notice God is calling for people, men and women as yourselves, to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap. Now drop down to verse 10, if you will. Verse 10. And this will remind us of something that the Apostle Paul and Christ said, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, saying to them that which daubed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Verse 12, lo, when the wall was fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing where you have daubed it? Verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it in a stormy wind of my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in the fury to consume it. Friends, what time is this talking about? It's talking about the last plagues, is it not? When the hailstones will come upon a wicked world that has rejected God's grace, that have cast off God's law and his word. You know, back in biblical times, we recognize that the city that God had as an anchor for his people was a symbol of God's church. That's right. We know that Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. Christ wanted to prune it and to bring forth fruit on that vine. But we know that the prophecy of Daniel and Revelation would predict that someone would come, something would come, and try to demise that vine as it would grow, the branches as well. We know the little horn would come, and the Bible says he would think to change what? Times and laws, and a wall was broken down. Now God is calling a people to stand up in the gap, make up the hedge, and build that wall back up. Amen? That wall is the law of God. The law has been broken down, and God is calling a people such as yourselves, the saints of God, to build that wall back up again. Let's go to the book of Isaiah now, chapter 58. Let's look at the prophecy that predicts this restoration, if you will, of all things. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 11. Here it goes on to say, the prophet Isaiah says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And then verse 12, it says here, and they that shall be of thee. It's not past tense, present tense, but what? It's future tense, right? They that shall be of thee, it says, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called, here it is now, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So there's the wall that's been broken down, and God says, the people that shall be of thee, they're going to build up the old waste places. And the Bible says they're going to raise up the foundations of many generations, and they're going to be called the repair the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now, we talked about this Thursday evening to our AFCO students, and a few of you that were with us for the organizational meeting. Let me tell you something, friends, and this is true. There has never been a time in the history of the church where God has given a message that has been paralleled in power and clarity and intensity as the three angels' message of Revelation chapter 14. It's incredible. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, where the Bible says, repent ye and being converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the times of restitution of all things. That's right. This message is the message that God brings every revelation from the past, from the days of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, to our very day, and given the world a beautiful, perfect picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the third angel's message. And you and I are living and called to bear this message. What a privilege, amen, to be here this day. And so here it says, we're going to repair the breach. Now, verse 13, there are some conditions. And notice the message God has for us now. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And so what message does the remnant church have to bear? Partially, it says here, they're going to be sharing the beautiful message that Jesus is the Creator, and that we should humble ourselves and keep his commandments, keep the fourth commandment. Amen? But is that the only message we have today? Are the commandments of God the only thing we are to proclaim? The Bible says no. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus, and they keep his commandments. Amen? We must proclaim the message of God's saving grace as the means of salvation, what God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. These are not messages that are one against another, but they're two messages that will unite in one beautiful whole, that one day will outshine the sun in his glory with the fourth angel, Revelation chapter 18. Amen? We have the faith of Jesus. We experience his grace, and we love him, and we're going to keep his commandments. Now, I've marked three ways, three things that we need to understand to be successful in this task of evangelism. And the first one I found is that we need to know our mission. Friends, listen, if we don't have a mission, we're sunk every single time. Amen? Every army that goes out there to fight in a battle, if they're going to be successful, they have to have a mission. Alexander the Great, he conquered and won almost every single battle that fell before him. And his soldiers would rally behind him because they looked to this man who knew no fear. And I tell you what, my friends, we serve a commander that's more greater than Alexander the Great. Amen? We serve a God, Jesus our Savior, who doesn't even know no failure, we're told. And so what is our mission? Let's go now to the book of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah, we're there already. Let's go to drop down to chapter 28 and beginning in verse 5. Our message is stand in the battle. And notice here in verse 5, it says once again, it says in that day, which is a phrase that for the most part is referring to the very end of time, just before Jesus comes again. So it says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle, get this now, turn the battle to what? To the gate. Notice something. It says that the Lord's going to be, he's going to be the crown of glory for his people. He's going to be the diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now, we don't say the word residue today, but what's a word that's synonymous to the word residue? The remnant, right? So he's going to be the glory. He's going to be the crown of the remnant of his people. So we know we're talking about that day just before it comes again. But then it says here, he's going to be for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. This is our mission, I believe. Our mission is to take the battle to the enemy's ground. Our mission as God's remnant church is to take the battle to the enemy's gate. Jesus knew what his mission was. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He knew exactly what his Father called him to do. And I tell you what, my friends, in no less way are we to understand our mission as Jesus understood his. We are to take the battle to the gate. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And let's connect this chapter with Matthew 16. And notice a verse in a chapter that we are probably well familiar with. Matthew 16. And Jesus was walking the coast of Philippi and Caesarea. And you remember the account. And Jesus was walking and many of his disciples were with him. And then Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And then they responded quickly by saying, well, some believe that you are, you know, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, etc. And then Jesus said, well, who do you believe that I am? And bless his heart, the apostle Peter often had the wrong thing to say, didn't he? Often, but he had it right this time. I tell you what, he said, listen, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus responded to Peter in chapter 16, in verse 17. This is what he said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can you say amen? You see, friends, we read this verse, and often we think about a fortress mentality. Often we think that the church is to stay behind the walls, that we are to work in production behind the walls and allow the Lord to do everything else for us. Though he is our Savior, though he is our leader, though he is the captain of our salvation, we are to work in unison with him. We are not to stay behind the walls. We are to go out there and reach and save the lost. We are to take this battle to the enemy's gate. Now, are gates offensive or defensive weapons? They're defensive, aren't they? They're not offensive. I mean, when have you read about a gladiator in times gone by, you know, taking gates as a weapon to go out to battle, with the exception probably of Samson? We know he did that once, but here you have gates. They're not offensive weapons. Notice the Bible says that they're going to take the battle to the enemy's ground. And Jesus says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, they say a good defense is a good what? It's a good offense. As the waters move, as we proclaim the gospel and people are coming in, you know, that water is cleansed. That water moves. It doesn't sit stagnant. So we are to be out there about our Father's business. Number one, our mission is to take the battle to the enemy's gate. We are not to be intimidated. God has never intended his church to be on the defense. Always on the offense. In fact, you know what, friends? I'm glad I'm here this morning, but we should not even be here. We should even be here. You know, we celebrate 150 years of the existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's really nothing to celebrate, is it, friends? Because the Bible says we could have and we can today hasten the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here. We're hastening his coming. People out there are starving for the truth. People are in pain. They don't have the answer to what's happening in the world today. But we do by God's grace right here. Amen? And Jesus lives, and he wants these people also to live in him as well. Now, you know, when you think about this work, the task of evangelism, the Bible says we are cooperating with him. You know, when we think about the angels who minister every single day, those glorious creatures who shall be heirs of those who shall be heirs of salvation, they never rest. They never cease to go back to heaven and earth to minister to you and I. And how shall we, who are the objects of God's grace, who are the unworthy objects of his love, where the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, be any less diligent in our efforts to save our fellow man? You know, John Wesley said, we must labor as if God can do nothing but believe that he does everything. Amen? And I believe that. And I'm glad to be here with you this morning, and I'm glad that you have that desire to reach your fellow man here today. Now listen, we have our mission. Our mission is to turn the battle to the gate. We need marching orders, don't we? You know, an army that goes out to battle, they have to have marching orders. Let's go to Ephesians now, if you will. Chapter 6, very well-known chapter, and it should be. One that lists the weapons of our warfare. Look at chapter 6, beginning now in verse 10. The Apostle Paul encouraging the church of Ephesus, the Gentile church, that they have the very weapons that anyone can have if they trust in Jesus. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, he saith in the Lord, and in the power of his might. The power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, the Apostle Paul says to what? To stand. Our message is stand in the battle. And we're going to read a series of weapons that God has entrusted to the church. You're going to notice that there's nothing in here that indicates that the church is on the defense. Are you following me? You know, when you read the list of armor that the church has, they're out there. You know, look at verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice every one of these. Every piece of armor has to do with the Word of God. Isn't that right? Everything has to do with the book we hold in our hand this morning. This is what God has given us. Jesus says, rejoice not that the devil is subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written where? In heaven. We are written there. Jesus is written here. He is there. And so he's given himself to us in the testimony of the Bible. In John 5, 39, I believe it says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and yet they are they that testify, he says, of who? He says, of himself, of me. And so we have the Bible. Notice it says here in verse 14, your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy what? Thy word is truth. And we read in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe. The power is in the Word of God. The message is here. And as we act, as we move, as we respond to the call of Christ, the power will be there for us, to those who believe. Look at verse 15, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all, not some, not many, but all, the fiery darts of the wicked, it says here. Now, it says faith in verse 16, the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Hearing by the word. Everything's related to the word of God. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you know what? I like to call prayer the spear of prayer. Think about it. The spear of prayer. Why? Because there's something about a spear that you can send it on ahead. Can you not? You throw the spear, and yet the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God knows what our needs are before we even ask Him. He presents His Spirit. His Spirit takes those faulty prayers to make them acceptable unto God through the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the spear of prayer, and I've seen it time and time again, when the church is turned on to fasting, when the church is truly turned on to prayer, not just prayer before we eat or when we wake up in the morning before we go to bed. I'm talking about prayer where we're searching our hearts, coming together, putting aside our differences, and seeking the power and the presence of God. When a church does that, believe me, the work will spread like wildfire. I've seen it. Church membership double, in fact, when a church, though small though they may be, is turned on to the very keys that allow this remnant church to finish the work with power of Revelation chapter 18, the fourth angel. And friends, as we look at this amazing, in fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at the war the Bible says that you and I are in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We're going to find out that it talks about the weapon, but yet there are many weapons. The weapon's the word of God, but notice, plural in its context in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we're in a warfare just as real as the wars we see today in our world. We are fighting a battle. Verse 4, it says, for the weapons, you see that? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's that city, by the way. You know the city that has a gate? The Bible says the remnant church is going to take the battle and turn it to the gate. Listen, when you have a gate, you have a city, right? And the Bible says, as we talked this morning in Revelation chapter 14, the second angel's message, Babylon the Great has what? Has fallen. Because of God's infinite love and mercy, He's calling people out to make a stand for Jesus and His love and His word. And so here it says, the pulling down of strongholds, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. By the way, friends, do you believe that your prayers are mighty? Do you believe that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much? Amen? We need to be about our Father's business, praying in the Spirit, it says, pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imagine that, friends. We can be so surrendered to Jesus that every thought can be brought into the captivity to the obedience of our captain, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that along the way, there's going to be trials. I know the devil's going to bring everything he can, his onslaught, if you will, to try to hinder our progress. Things will happen, no doubt about it. But if we do not break rank, if we take our eyes fixed on Christ, I guarantee you, we will see victory even today. And that is our third point. Listen, Jesus promises you and I victory, does He not? Victory in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's go now to the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice here the Apostle John has this to say. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. My friends, I believe that. What about you? Do you believe that greater is He? Not just intellectually, you know, assenting to the fact that He is greater. We know that. I'm talking about in your life. Do you believe that He is greater? Do you believe that every day we can become a conquering power through the merits of Jesus Christ? This is what salvation is all about. Conquering, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed, we can triumph, because He lives today. Amen? and he grants us the same power that we witness by faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Same power that we read about that resurrected Christ from the grave is the same power that we can have if we believe in the power of God's word. The just shall live. You know the word. By what? The just shall live by faith. Let's go now to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. That's right. Our third point is that victory assured. Number one, we need to know our mission, taking the battle to the enemy's ground, to the gate. Number two, we have to have our marching orders. We have the whole armor of God. We have the message, but we need the power. Jesus says, you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. In other words, we can know the Bible, but be lacking in its power. So just believing is not enough. We must allow that word to captivate our minds and our hearts. Romans chapter 16, and notice verse 20. It says here, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church of Rome. It's a very small church. They were under heavy persecution during this time, no doubt. They were almost wiped out. Almost seemed like the devil's going to have his way. Just a little infant group back in those days. Maybe a few thousand, if you will. But the Apostle Paul did not waver. He wrote to them again. And he said in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, isn't it ironic? He is called a man of war, our captain. In Revelation 19, he's coming with power and great glory, and all the angels are coming behind him. The Bible mentions there his glorious coming. But notice it says here, he's the God of peace, is he not? He's the God of peace. It's like the rod that the shepherd holds, you know, to the sheep. It's a comforting rod. But, of course, to the wolves, he turns that rod around. And, of course, it's a rod of iron. And yet he's the God of peace, but he's a man of war. He will protect his people, friends. Don't you worry. In Daniel chapter 12, the Bible says that he will stand up, the great prince, and he will deliver his people. He will send his angels to encompass them and deliver them in that day. But then it goes on to say, it seems that Satan, it says, he'll bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. You know, in Romans chapter 16, the verse we just left there, the church did triumph, by the way. Many within the household of Caesar were converted. It almost seemed the church was going to be wiped out. But as they were steadfast to the end, many within the household of Caesar came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It did triumph. So we read here in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 6, an incredible prophecy, an incredible revelation of the church in these last days, beginning in verse 10. Now, let me give you a little background about Solomon, if you don't know already. You know, Solomon's weakness, he loved women more than he loved the Lord at one time in his life, right? And we know that was his weakness, his downfall. He had 300 concubines and so many other wives, etc. And so little by little, he began to compromise his integrity, his faith, and he kind of gave up. He did many horrible things in his departure from the Lord, but he came back. And I'm glad to say that he did come back to the Lord. And as you read this book and others from his hand, he's relating his personal experience about being in the world without Christ, being without the light, without the truth. And then he comes back and says, hey, I had everything, wealth, I had women, I had knowledge, I had wisdom. And he says, without Christ, I had nothing. And the Apostle Paul seconds that, doesn't he? I count all things, he says, loss, that I may win who? Christ. We have everything when we have Jesus. So Solomon had this problem. So even after his conversion or reconversion, you know, Solomon, he sees this beautiful woman walking. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, who is she? Can't help himself. He's got to follow her down to the garden. He says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Tell me something, friends. Does this sound familiar? Do we find a similar woman mentioned in Revelation chapter 12? Yes, John is there, and he says, I saw this wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of what? 12 stars. We're not looking at a literal woman here. This is a revelation of the last days. And so Solomon says, She's so beautiful, he has to follow her. And notice in verse 11, it says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. So he wanted to see the fruits of the valley. Now, friends, I believe the fruit of the Spirit indeed is love, joy, patience, obedience. Amen? Against such there is no law. I believe that. But I believe that God wants to see through his instrument of this church fruit on the outside. He wants to bring people in. Amen? So the fruit of the Spirit, yes. But we also can say, you know, Jesus says, the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so he wants to see fruit, the travail of his soul. He died on the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12. So here we're in Song of Solomon chapter 6. And then he says, I wanted to see the nuts, the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished. Remember that vine? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. He wants to see the fruit of the vine. Or ever, verse 12, I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. That word Amminadab in the Hebrew is the word which means a willing people. He wants to see, will God have a willing people during this time? You can read the same thing, I believe, in the book of Psalm, chapter 110, verse 3. It says, my people shall be a willing people in the day of his power, or the day of his coming. My friends, does God have a willing people here this morning? Does God have a people who are willing to spend and be spent for the gospel's sake? Not for ourselves, but for others. Who are willing to put others first before themselves and reflect the beautiful nature of Christ and giving his life for you and I. And so here it says, will God have a willing people? Now look at verse 13. Very interesting. Verse 13 as we end this chapter. It says, return, return, O Shilamite. Return, return, that we may what? Look upon thee. You know, it has been my experience in evangelism for the better part of 12 years. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, Brother Jason, listen, are you going to be presenting some of the hard revelations of the mark of the beast? Are you going to be presenting some of these not so popular issues and revelations that we find in Daniel and the last book of the Bible? And sometimes we tend to think that, you know what, if we could just kind of stay away from these revelations that God's given us in his word, that somehow we can win more people to the message and, of course, to Jesus Christ for that matter. But listen, this is what has been my experience. People are starving for the truth. Can you say amen? People are looking for a church that's going to live up to the faith they profess. I believe that. Now, you're going to have people that are going to be upset because they came to hear something that they already did not agree with. You're going to have that. But I tell you, I am amazed and my life is impacted when I see people come forward in absolute tears, broken upon the cross, and gladly accept anything that Jesus requires of them. That's what we're here for. Amen, friends? Amen. To see someone who, you know, they want to see a church. They want a message they can sink their teeth into. They want something real, something they can believe and take back to their loved ones and say, I've seen him. I've experienced his love and his grace, and his truth transformed my life. What do you say? The Bible says, return, return, O Shilamite, return that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shilamite? The answer comes back here in verse 13. As it were the company of what? It says two armies. He's following Solomon, this remnant church. She is beautiful. He witnesses the fruits of the valley. He sees the fruit of God's grace collectively and individually in their life. And of course, he hears the call, return, return. You know, that's the call of the Bible, is it not? In the book of Jeremiah, you know, the Bible says, return and walk in, what is that verse? Jeremiah 6, is it? Return, it says there, and walk in the old paths, I believe it says. Wherein is the good way? That's right. That's what it says in Jeremiah, I believe, 6 or 16. So the call of Christ has always been to return back to the foundational truths of Scripture, back to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then we have it here. What will you see in the Shilamite? The answer comes back as it were the company of, it says, two armies. Now the word there, two armies, if you look in the marginal reference of your Bible, it's the word Mahanaim, which means by definition, two armies. Okay, it's the word Mahanaim, means two armies. Now, there's another place in the Bible, another reference where this word Mahanaim is used. It's used in Genesis chapter 32. You can go there if you like. Genesis chapter 32, the story behind that is Jacob, his brother Esau, he deceived him and his father Isaac. And Jacob was sorry for his sin, and he did a horrible thing. He didn't wait on the Lord. He wanted to obtain the birthright through deceptive means, through the instrument of his mother as well. So Jacob was afraid. He fled from his mother, fled from his father and his brother in abject terror and fear. Now, Jacob received a vision from God while he was sleeping. His head was on the rock, and God revealed to him a ladder that was from heaven to the earth, and angels were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And of course, John chapter 1, verse 52, Jesus says, hey, you know, he saw a ladder descending, and he says, I am that ladder. You see, he is the only bridge that brings heaven to this earth and vice versa through his merits. And so Jacob understood this. In other words, God was giving this man, and this complements what Pastor Ross was saying this morning about only through repentance, only through the word of God, believing in God's salvation, that Jesus alone saves. He had the assurance. He knew what that vision meant. God told Jacob, I forgive you. You're my son. But yet, listen, whatever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. So Jacob had to reap. He had to reap what he had sown in lying to his family. So he had 14 years of trouble in his life, and that kind of helped him to see the cause and effect of transgressing against God. And so Jacob needed that experience. But, you know, Jacob made a clean break. He realized he had enough from his uncle Laban, so he made a clean break. He wanted to go back to the promised land, the land of his fathers. So Jacob kind of gathered his feeble family, if you will, together, and they made their way. There was actually a messenger that was sent to Esau. Jacob wanted to make peace with him. And so the messenger went to Esau and told Esau, your brother Jacob's on his way back. And of course, Esau saw this as a golden opportunity to get back at his brother. He gathered his armies together and he marched them. He was on his way to take his life. The messenger comes running back and told Jacob, listen, your brother's on his way, but he's not happy. He has not forgiven you. And then Jacob was perplexed. Jacob divided his family into two camps, because he wanted that the women to escape. And Jacob went on his way by himself. He began to plead with the Lord. I'm going to tell you this right now. Jacob was not pleading for his life. Jacob was ready to die if he had the assurance of forgiveness with Christ. That's what he was pleading for. He just couldn't shake the darkness. He couldn't shake the cloud that was besetting him. Satan was there pressing his sin upon his conscience, and yet he had the promise of God on the other hand, in his heart, in his mind, years ago, that God promised that he would be saved. So Jacob wrestled with this. He doubted the word of God briefly because he began to struggle with the angel. The angel was there struggling with him. He knew exactly who it was. When he asked him his name, he says, what is your name? And the response came back, why are you asking my name, seeing that it is wonderful. Jacob knew exactly who that was, did he not, friends? And then the angel, the messenger, if you will, tested his faith. Now listen carefully. He tested Jacob's faith in the promise that he had given prior, years before. Jacob struggled. He did not obtain what he wanted through his struggle. So the angel says, let me go. And I tell you what, Jesus did not want him to let him go. Amen? But he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Let me go. The Bible tells us that Jacob clung on for dear life. In other words, this experience is a revelation or an illustration of Jacob clinging on to the promise despite all the sins he's committed in the past, despite all the depression that was resting upon him, the insinuations that he was not forgiven from the enemy. Jacob held on and says, I will not let you go except thou bless me. Now, had this been a boastful claim, Jacob would have ceased to exist. But it was an act of humility. He was clinging on to the promise of the merits of the promise that Jesus gave before the world began. Amen? Are you following me? He was clinging on to the hope that God had given him. Now listen, friends, that teaches us We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by how good we are. We're saved by God's grace, period. Can you say amen? And God changed his name. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have had power with God and you have prevailed. What gave him power? He believed in the promise of God. Let me tell you, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The just shall live by what? By faith. Jesus says, you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. That word has inherent power, creative power, recreative power. And we have that word in our hands here this morning, do we not? Amazing of the power at our disposal right here if we believe in the promise of God. Jacob was ready to die. The angel touched the hollow of his thigh. He was in excruciating pain. He went back to his family. Esau was on his way, but listen. Esau had a dream the night before, and in the dream, God revealed to Esau the struggles of his younger brother. And in that dream, Esau also saw the feeble army that Jacob had. But beyond the feeble army, God revealed to this man that there was another army waiting to deliver Jacob. Amen? In fact, let's read about that army. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. In verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's what? Hosts. And he called the name of that place, what? Mahanaim, which means the company of how many armies? Of two armies. You see, what Esau saw, which caused him to humble himself and embrace his younger brother with tears, was that God revealed his armor, or his army, the angels in flaming fire, ready to deliver this man. Now, friends, the Bible talks about this woman today. You see, he has not entrusted you and I to the work of finishing the message ourselves. God has given us the heavenly army. Even as we speak this morning, as we listen to the words of the Bible, as we meditate upon our future, God is with us this morning, even out there. Angels are in homes impressing their hearts to come to the meetings tonight. You see, he will finish the work in righteousness. He will cut the work short and finish it in righteousness. Jesus is coming soon. As we're working this morning, as we move, as the waters move, as we invite our friends, as we work behind the registration table, as we stand before the people, as we bring our friends, angels are out there, are they not? And they're working on our behalf and their behalf. And we're going to unite with them in the end, in the final victory when Jesus comes again. My friends, let's not delay. Let's work. What do you say? How many of you here this morning, and you probably heard this 100 times, but I really want it from your heart, not just because I'm standing here this morning. How many of you really want to give all that you can to give your life to God for the service of humanity? To say, Lord, what can I do in this work of evangelism, this meeting, like the pressure cooker, if you will, a time where people can hear the message, make decisions, and prepare others for a soon return? How many of you really want to give yourself in attendance, in whatever way, whatever capacity, to work with these meetings? Raise your hand. In God's army. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, God's blessings upon you. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we wish that you'll come and support us. Our message is on the eve of Armageddon. We're going to share the good news of how soon Jesus is coming so we can give them hope. Let's stand together this morning. Let's sing hymn number 448. Oh, when shall I see Jesus?